everybody. I can't tell how gutted I am. And I'm going to hand over to Paul now, who's going to take us to service. Silence. Stony, stony silence. The truth is, you just want Ruth to get back up here and carry on, don't you? We all know the reality. Isn't it exciting when we are a generational church? You know, I get so kind of frustrated. I don't always know what to say. Oh, what do all the people do in the church? I'll tell you what they do. They inspire, they lead, they hear God. They walk by example and they bring passion for the Lord. That through the thick and thin of life, they hold the first love for the Lord. And they're able to stand up and inspire and speak into us like that. So you know what? I love the family of church. This is why I resisted the concept of youth church or old church. I just love church family. It's an amazing thing. And as it happens, I'm talking about that today. The final section of this series called Journey, The Journey. You may recall we began by, I opened a map and said, to go anywhere you need to know where you start from. I've got another revelation for you this morning. To get anywhere, you need to know where you're going. Otherwise, you're just wandering for 40 years aimlessly. We need to know where we are going. Okay, so that's what I'm going to look at this morning. Has anybody ever done that wandering about thing? Yeah. That lost, that aimless driving around. See, when... Gary John's lived that way. Yeah, Gary John, the geography teacher. Endlessly lost. You know, when I get thinking about these things, I get thinking about church. Lost, very lost. Actually, it does look a bit like Gary John, doesn't it? In his younger days. Looks like Gary John 40 years ago. Many people have no idea why they attend church. And you're not supposed to shout yes at that point. Especially on a Monday. On a Monday morning, no matter how good Sunday is, on a Monday morning, we have this kind of what is church about. See, some people go out of tradition, some go out of guilt, some go out of habit. Why would we get out of bed this morning and come to church? Why do we do it? You know when you look out the window and it's wet and it's snowy and it's cold and it's grim and you know that's just going to be inside here with the heating not working and it's going to be cold and you're thinking, why would we do this? Why do we light it up? Why do we heat it up? Why do we turn up? Why do we buy buildings like this? What purpose is there for all of this? What is the destination of this journey? That's what I want to explore this morning as we bring all this together. And what I'm going to say to you is really very simple. It's very straightforward. The Bible says that God created the church to help people fulfill his purposes for their lives. So this morning's sermon, I can either go one of two ways. I can either make it challenging or grim. Or it can... challenging or grim. You're going to do challenging and grim, or I can do exciting and wow, how blessed are we. Let's stand up and get hold of it. I'm going to try and go for the... wow, how blessed are we? Let's be challenged and stand up and get hold of it in a not grim way. Okay, is that all right with you? Excellent. So we know that, as I say, that God created church to help people fulfill his purposes for their lives. So this morning we're going to look at God's purposes for our Hope House element of church. But I think it's true of all church. And how the church can help us walk in that purpose that God has for us to reach that destination. So, the first thing I want to say to us this morning, I'm going to go really fast. I've just said to Neil, you need to give me a 20-minute notice and a 30-minute notice because I've got far too much information. So, I'm going to speak quickly. Is that all right? Yeah. Or I can take a long time. The option's yours. I will take silence and speak a long time. Speaking a long time. We need church, first of all, number one, to help you center your life around God through worship. And this morning demonstrated why we need to be centered on God in worship. You know, Chris just leaned over to me and he said, this is like beginning to enter the throne room. This is like, you know what, that needs to become our common experience. That needs to become our regular experience. Called before anything else, in our circumstance. You know, the power of our worship in the circumstance and midst of our lives becomes remarkable. And, you know, when we worship God out of sometimes the broken place, the difficult place, that worship becomes even more powerful. There's something just amazing about being able to enter into that presence of the Lord, to feel His Spirit around us, to know Him touching our lives. Worship is simply building your life around God, being God-centered. See, God didn't put you on earth to live a self-centered life, but to lead a God-centered life. And at those moments in worship, we find that God-centering. And it's so, so important. You exist for God. So everybody suddenly looked at the screen. I wonder what you were looking at then. Oh, that's all right. You exist for God, not God existing for us. See, the Bible calls that lifestyle worship. And remember, what we experienced this morning, as we bring our songs and our singing, we all enjoy this thing. I like a sing and a song. But that should be our Monday morning experience. You know, you can have that same sense of God-centeredness and presence on a Monday morning as we can on a Sunday morning surrounded by family. That is God-centered living. That is worship. Anytime God is the center of your life, you are worshiping God. So it's much more than just a voice. It's much more than just a tune. It's how we perceive God in our daily experience. So Monday morning is just the most amazing place to be God-centered and to bring our worship. How do you know if God is really at the center of your life? That's a fair question, isn't it? How do you know if God is really at the center of your life? Well, the answer is very simple, and you won't like it. And I don't like it either. You know God is the center of your life when you stop worrying about life. Please raise your hand if you have stopped worrying about life. Wow, we have three people who have not worried about life. Well, we just pray for revelation into your lives and that you begin to be honest with yourself. Because the truth is, there are moments of anxiety and worry that every one of us faces where our eyes drifting off of God. I want to give an example of that. I have bought a new car. It's a new old car, and it's a wonderful car. There's only one little issue with it. It's shiny. It drives well. It looks good. But there's something on the dashboard all the time. There's a little tiny yellow light. And the little tiny yellow light says engine management on it. And you're driving around in hundreds of miles, and all the time you're smiling, thinking, wow, this is good. I'm loving this car. It's getting me from A to B. It's getting me where I'm going. Oh, this is amazing. Then you glance at your speedometer, and next to it is a little yellow light. And all the time you're thinking, at some point, that little yellow light is telling me, yeah, Neil's not waving 20 minutes, he's saying put sticky tape over it. Yeah. That little yellow light is going to object to being left on. And then the car will object to being run. And then it will stop running. So I know I've got to get that fixed. Okay, I know what it is, it's not too serious, but our life sometimes is going swimmingly, it's great, and we're centered on God, but all the time we're centered on God, somewhere in our minds is that little bit of something that is a little yellow light saying, but what if, and what about? Come on, we all live with those things. There's no shame in admitting that we live in ordinary lives. We may not be of the world, but we are in the world, and the challenges of the world hit us. All the things that happen in this world around us have an impact upon us, except we walk differently. So we're still, if you like, in that amazing car, but somewhere in our minds is a little yellow warning light saying, what if? What if? Because it's still human. The Lord has not returned yet. And so we pray and we support one another, we encourage one another, and we find a place of worship, because then for those few moments, we're able to engage with the Lord and turn that light off. See, worry is the symptom, the warning light that God's not the center of your life. Faith-filled or frantic is where I tend to be. This week, I have had a frantic week. I came home to Julie and I said, does it show? Stabbed right in the back. I was being right drama queen. And I kind of put my head on my, I leaned on the table and said, oh God, I can't do this anymore. I feel so stabbed in the back. And then the person I thought had stabbed me in the back, because I was being a total drama queen, and I thought he was ignoring me, phoned me up and said, hey, it'd be great to do a coffee, it's been ages. And then I felt really pathetic that I worry and I whine, and I just think, you know what, I've got to be God-centered, not me-centered. I felt stabbed in the back because I was thinking about me. Me, because I'm the most important person to me. Why doesn't everybody else realize that I'm the most important person and make me the center of everything? For a fleeting hour or so, I had the misery moment. Thankfully, I'm not one of those people that lives there too long. In life, we're always either worshipping or worrying. It's just as a truth. We're either worshipping or worrying. And actually, I could extend that and say we're worshipping 100% of the time. It's just worry means we're focusing on the wrong thing and we're actually worshipping the issue where we need to be worshipping the Lord. Those are the alternatives. When God is not the center of our life, we're going to be prone to anxiety. Our destination is to be a home and sanctuary for people to discover faith living. So we need to be people that learn to walk in worship so that people around us, the unsaved yet, those that don't know the Lord yet, in this town and where we're connected, when we meet them, that we can model an example what it is to be God-centered, because we want them to be God-centered. Every moment of our day, our Monday morning can have a huge impact on the people who don't know the Lord yet. So if I'm a worshipping person, if I carry what this is this morning into my everyday life, then that can begin to touch other people's everyday lives. It begins to bring transformation, and that's what we're here for, to reach out. The Bible says Jesus said this, it's recorded in Matthew 22 and 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The most important thing you can do is know and love God. And I love it when we gather, because the reason people gather and get out of bed, you know, you think, oh, I don't love the Lord, I'm not a very good Christian, and yet you keep turning back up here. You keep supporting this work. You keep getting involved in what we're doing. You keep practically doing things. Many of you financially invest in this. So don't beat yourselves up. Here's the thing. You are a worshipping people. Be encouraged. You are a worshipping, passionate people. And you just can't pull yourself away. Some of you have tried so hard to walk away. Some of you tried so hard to give up on it. Some of you have just thought, nah. But you know what? You just keep coming back. Because you know the Lord. And you know there is no other place to go. You know that low point we mentioned when we were speaking last week? When all the followers of Jesus wandered off and Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going as well? Are you on your way? And Peter says, where else will I go? Where else will I go? You've got the words of eternal life. And the truth for so many of us sat in this room and beyond, where else would we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. It ain't perfect. My life is not perfect. But where else will I go? Because Jesus is perfect and has the words of eternal life. And we have this massive privilege, church, of gathering together, of being together. All different types of people that were so beautifully prophetically spoken over this morning. Different types of people, different ages of people are gathered in Jesus' name. And right across this town, in congregations all across this borough, there are people gathering this morning in Jesus' name. Do you know how beautiful and precious that is? In the midst of this town and this world, there are people gathering right across this town in the name of Jesus. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That is good news. Because that's the first purpose of your life. God put you on earth so you could have a relationship with him. Lots of people miss that first purpose of life. You were made to know God, not to have a religion, but to have a relationship. That's amazing, isn't it? Whenever you focus on God, whenever you put him at the center of your life, that's God worship. So what's the best way to worship? Okay, do I burn a little incense? Well, if you want to do that. Do I chant certain chants? No, this church would never sing chants. We would never sing the same verse 28 times. We wouldn't do that. Okay, do you have to wear certain robes or clothes? Do you have to worship in specialist socks? I have a pair of specialist Christian socks that some of you have seen. They've got big fishes on the side. They were a gift recently. I have Christian socks. Do I need them to worship? What do I have to do to worship? The Bible says this, there's only one requirement for genuine worship. And Jesus said this, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. It's not about location. It's about heart. It's not about style. It's about heart. It's about relationship. And we have an enormous privilege of being in relationship with our Father God through Jesus. But what's the most amazing is he pours his Holy Spirit onto us. That completed Godhead is poured onto us and into us to empower us, to release us, and it brings an authenticity to who we are. And that authentic worship is that presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, I can scream and shout at a football team all day long for winning or losing, but it's just an experience. It's an experience. It's not eternal. But in the Holy Spirit, before God, there's something in worship that becomes authentic. That means don't just give God lip service. You say, I love you, God, but you're really not thinking about him. When the Holy Spirit's present, it's hard to think about anything else but God. Sometimes in worship, let's be honest, our conversation becomes our concentration point. I have found myself singing songs, singing a hymn, and all the time my mind's gone, I hope they've got enough coffee on this morning. I really need coffee. And then he drifts on to, did I turn the slow cooker on? Oh, if he didn't turn the slow cooker on, oh. Does anybody else's mind do that? Good, I'm glad it's not just me. Some of you are thinking about the football match. The first conversation I had this morning when I met some of the kids was 1-0 to Lincoln. You don't even support Lincoln. He's the only one here allowed to do that. It's football. It's a bag of wind in a field with some sweaty blokes that get paid too much. And you know, it's like, you understand the only true sport, the only real sport, is running. Cricket is not a sport. Cricket, let's just stop for tea. He's turned me off, you peasant. Running is the only sport where you start and you don't stop until you're finished. All the other sports take tea breaks. Even Formula One stopped to swap tyres. Only when I'm practicing, not on race day. I did not stop on race day. He's lying. I eat on the move. It must be in spirit and truth, getting back to the Lord. We must worship in spirit and truth. That means it must be accurate. You can't just make up your idea of God and worship that. Every once in a while I'll hear people say this phrase really makes me so grumpy. Well, I like to think God of being like this. I like to think of God as being like this. Oh, well, that's all right then. Because if we do that in this room right now, we've probably got 120 versions of God who's like this. He's the Lord, God. The truth is, you're just making it up when you use that phrase. There's no alternative facts or fake news. God is not Donald Trump. Okay, we don't just make it up. We just say our own thing. You've turned me off again. That was the Lord turning me off. God says, don't make me into your image. I want to make you into my image. So don't ever say, I like to think of God like this, because it's convenient. Let's just say, I want to get to know God for who he is. That's where we've got to begin. We've got to begin by saying, I want to know God for who he is. I want to know Jesus for who he is. I want an experience of the Holy Spirit for who he is. Not fitting him into my life, but me saying, make me like you. Scripture even says in Colossians to hide yourself in Christ. Wow. We must begin with Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. There is no compromise on that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The one thing I miss about our old building when I'm preaching is, as I stood just here at the back window, and the old stained glass window was the phrase, the way, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And I've got to say, sometimes when you're preaching, it does stop you exaggerating. And it was helpful to have that. No, we're not having it back up there. There's no way to put a stained glass window up there. In the first church in Jerusalem, in Acts 2, it says this, they worshipped together regularly in the temple courts. It says they worshipped in the temple courts. There were lots of temples. You don't realize the temple courts, there were lots of them, and they took lots of people to fill it. It's amazing to me. There were so many Christians, they filled the temple. Now, if you're a Jewish leader at the time, you're thinking, what is going on here? What is going on here? Scholars estimate that nearly 50% of the people that were currently in Jerusalem at that time had become Christians. That included all the people that had travelled in and were staying for some months around the Passover and all that type of thing. All those kinds of people were there. So nearly every other person you met was discovering Jesus. That's an astonishing truth, isn't it? How do you deal with that? You imagine walking through Barnsley Town Centre and every other person is a Christian. Just a minute. But what if that's God's heart? What if that's God's heart? What if that is God's heart for our town? You see, they had to fill all the temple courts because there were so many of them. So every other person you meet in that city was a Christian. You see, our story is one of with a destination of growth. God is calling us to grow. That is where God begins. It's where he finishes. He wants us to grow numerically. Look, I don't have an issue with people saying, well, we are growing in depth. Right, I get that. I'm thrilled you're growing in depth. But the simple truth is there are people out there that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior whose eternity is very scary and messed up right now. And so I want to grow numerically. I want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ in our town. Right across our town. And when I've done here, if I go for a cup of coffee in Morrison's or into Costa, all those people that are my Facebook friends on there right now, most of those people in that shop are not Christians. And their eternity is a bit scary for me. And I want them to be part of our numbers. So I'm not ashamed to say I want us to grow. In our town, and in every church in this town, there are people meeting in Jesus' name this morning, and we need to grow. Let's pray for one another. The second thing I want to say, very briefly, because that's not a big chunk of my time gone. I've got 3 points. The second point is, you need church family to help you connect with other believers and to become family. See, if every other person that you meet is a Christian and there's just great crowds of you everywhere, it's very difficult to get intimate, isn't it? It's very difficult to connect. God wants to help connect you with other believers to grow. God wants you to connect with him, then connect with his people. That's why we have connecting real people to real God in real life. Connect with God, connect with his people. Love both is what we're about. You know, if you can't love and serve the family, you're not going to love and serve this community. You don't understand that, don't you? You've got to love and serve God and love and serve his people so that you can love and serve the community beyond these walls when we reach out. In 1 Peter, in the Bible, it says this, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's very own family. Ah, good is that. Members of God's very own family. You want to know the one thing that really winds me up and gets me grumpy? When people make fun of the family and knock the family and criticize the family. Because this is God's family. You know, I am one of the most cynical people. I do cynicism with a vengeance. I am a bad person with that. I can mock anything. But I tell you what, I get so grumpy when people mock the family. Because these are God's people. When people make fun of us, these are the people that God chose. These are the people that Jesus died for. These are the people that he loves passionately. We sang a song saying that his love isn't too proud to be connected with us. He loves being seen with us. You know, I think one of the things I say to Julie that always makes her smile and go mushy on me is, I say to her, I love being seen with you. I do, it's true. I love being seen with you. Jesus says, I love being seen with these people. I love being seen with these people. Let's love the church. The Bible says God is love, so he wanted a family that would be filled with love, and he created us that way. You want to know why you're alive? Well, God made you, first of all, simply to be a loving part of his family. That's the whole reason you're alive. Not for a title or a job or a ministry, but being family and loving and serving it. That you can then love and serve and belong and encourage and stir up those around you. That family is going to go on forever. Get used to it. Get comfortable with it. It's not going away. You may run off for a little while, but you're going to spend eternity with me. You'd be glad to know heaven's going to be a big place. And yet, somehow or other, I feel like I'm going to keep walking past you in heavenly streets every day. Because we're going to see each other and go, you know how good we thought it was? Look at this! Look at this. I don't think you suddenly forget what was now. In this new heaven and new earth, we're going to see each other. See, me and Julie have had this discussion. We've worked out and said, we'll not be married in heaven. We get all that. But we're going to see each other and go, yeah, but we thought that was good. Look at this. And one of the best parts of being married will be seeing Julie there. How good is that going to be? Well, I think it is. A couple of things we're going to do in heaven. One of them is worship God and love God. And another is loving the people all around you. So what are you going to do? It's like God says right now, I want you to practice life. Practice it now on earth. Learning to love me and learning to love other people. Because God says effectively, what we're doing now is a dry run for eternity. What we're doing now is a dry run for eternity. God has something even greater. So let's be living this. Let's be out there living it. Let's be out there talking about Jesus. Let's be out there growing this family. Let's be out there worshiping, learning how to love other people. We never serve others out of ministry gift or practical skills, but out of relational love. Because love is found in our new creation God character. That's what we serve from, a character of love and relationship. Everything else is just badges that are superfluous. Serving from gift or ministry title means never learning intimacy, never learning genuine fellowship, never learning how to get along with other people. Then we've missed the purpose of our lives. And the most important purpose you can learn in life is learning to love God and learning to love his people. So, bit of a slide. God didn't leave you on earth to live an isolated, insulated life. He positioned you for the purpose of loving other people in the family of God so that you'll be ready for heaven then and ready to reach out now. That's what we do in this room. We practice being together with God. We practice being together with each other so we can practice reaching out and serving a community that doesn't know Jesus yet. Because if I can declare who Jesus is in this room, if I can declare my love for you because of Jesus in this room, there's a good chance when I get out there, I can declare my love for Jesus. And I can declare my love for his people and the people that he loves, which are the lost out there too. So let's see this room as a practice point that we are sent out from. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. We live in times when people have isolated, lonely lives. Even last night, there was a documentary on about people living in isolated, lonely lives. Christianity introduces Jesus as the answer to that gap and connects people with family. We need relationships. God wants you to be in a healthy and balanced relationship with him and with his church. What a privilege. What an honor. The first church was the Church of Jerusalem, and that's the church we model our church, Hope House, upon. We try to. And this is what it says about them. Those who believed were baptized and added to the church. They joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They worshipped together regularly at the temple courts. They met in small groups in homes for communion, and they shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. What a beautiful picture. They did the big, and they did the intimate. How great is that? They shared the Lord on the grand scale. They shared him in intimacy. And they grew together. And what I really love is that for all they faced and all the challenge, Scripture then goes on to say, and they grew. And they grew. You know, when we get the order of things right, I believe God will say, and you will grow. I'm going to jump down miles and miles and miles. So you can worship in a crowd of people, but you can hide as well. You know, when you gather in a big group of people and we all sing, we can hide. So I can go to one event with thousands of people worshipping over that bank holiday weekend and have a great time with God and hide. But it's important we open ourselves up to his people, to family. It used to amuse me when my children were naughty. And it wasn't me, Dad. Well, there's you in the house and there's me in the house, and it wasn't me. Well, it wasn't me, Dad. It must have been somebody else. Well, son, there's no crowd in this house right now. It definitely wasn't me. So at some point, you're going to come clean. You cannot hide. in a small group, there's an intimacy and an honesty. Then you learn to love and understand that that love is genuine. And you learn to be able to be vulnerable. And it's important to be vulnerable. If you can't be vulnerable, you're not loving, actually. You're withholding. Take a look at the order of Acts chapter 2. First it says they believed. Then it says they were baptized. Then it says they joined the church. Then it says they committed to regular worship. Then it says they committed to small groups. Where are you on that journey? Where are you on that journey to that destination? Where are you? Maybe this morning you need to believe for the first time. Maybe this morning you need to be baptized. I am thrilled that we're going to have some baptism services soon, because I'd had a couple of people coming along and saying, I want to get baptized. How amazing. After the service last week, somebody came and said, I need to get baptized. I wanted to hug them and kiss them and squeeze them, because I didn't. I was very sensible. But how amazing is it when somebody comes to that point in their walk with Jesus that says, I love him so much, I am going to get baptized for him. Do you know, it's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And church, where are you on that path of believing, of baptizing, of belonging to church, of regular worship, of connecting with small accountable groups where you can be loved and to love in return? So that brings me to the third purpose of our journey. I'm going to ask the band to begin to drift back. That'll speed me up as well as I draw to a close. And they're going to play something that will declare the Lord and declare love and be uplifting and ace and brilliant and all that kind of thing. So the next purpose of the church family is to help mature. To help you mature and reproduce. We find this maturity for the journey of life in discipleship. Big word. Discipleship is the Bible word for growing up. So the Lord's word over you is grow up. Matthew 28 says, go out into all the world and tell them to grow up. That's what it means. Grow up to mature. It's the process of growing to spiritual maturity, becoming a disciple. God doesn't want us to stay spiritual babies. He wants us to grow up, to know his word, to trust his wisdom, to obey his commands, to develop his character, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. God wants us to grow up. A lot of people are saved, but they still need a mature God character to be growing within them. Church, not yet. Soon. What we reproduce tells us where we are with God. What do you reproduce around you? This is my challenge bit this morning. What are you reproducing around you? Is it dissension? Is it cynicism? Is it hurt? Is it a critical spirit? Is it a know-all spirit? Or is it encouragement? Is it lifting up? Is it speaking positively over people? Is it seeing what they can be in God? Is it speaking what they can be in God to people? Is it encouraging and connecting? Is it loving? Because that's a God character. People all reproduce. We create around us what is in us, whether it be God or bad. The mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to reproduce, to teach others, to pass on the heart of Jesus. And that is our third purpose, to pass on the heart of Jesus that we found in worship and connected to in one another, that we can carry out of this room. Our destination is to love God, love his people, reproduce, and to grow by reaching out. So as the band begin to play finally, Jesus didn't die for us. It's a slick operation. Jesus didn't die for us because we were sinners alone. Jesus died to make us his sons. You understand that, don't you? He didn't die for us because there was just punishment involved. He died for us because there's restoration involved, because we're his sons. No, I've got to say this again. This is really frying my brains right now. God didn't die and have to put Christ on a cross just because you were dirty, rotten sinners. He died because he loved you, to recreate you, to restore you, so he could call you sons. Well, you know, that gets me going, that one. I mean, just every time. We are sons of the living God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, get hold of this, if nothing else, this morning, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That's why Jesus died on the cross, for us, for our town. And all creation, it says in Romans 8, eagerly waits in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So this morning, I just want to say to you, Monday morning is coming. Your Monday morning is coming. Will you have a heart to worship and love? To love God, love His people, and love those that you have contact with. Step up time. It's discipleship time. It's growing up time. It's about belonging. It's about being baptized. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about being connected. So I encourage you this morning as we begin to sing, if you're weak in one of those areas, if you want to address it, step up. Step up. As we begin to sing, perhaps it's time for you to stand. As we begin to sing, perhaps you want to literally come forward and say, you know what, I want to stand here because I want this church to know that in God, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Now is the moment. Doing that encourages others. A Monday morning response. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the locals so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when He arrives. That's from 2 Peter. Don't make yourself cozy in this world. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the locals so that your actions will refute their prejudice. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when He arrives. I want to finish with this phrase and challenge you to stand to it. Church, know who you are. Church, know who you are. We're going to sing. And I challenge you this morning to know who you are in God. It's essential, because there's a lost world out there that the Lord loves, that He wants to rescue. And He chooses to take His message through you and me. Whatever age you are, whether you're a child or an old person, whether you're a maiden or a young man, whatever you are, God chooses to send you as one of His own. So let's sing, let's worship, let's stand and let's say we know who we are. If you want to respond this morning, come and stand at the front and say, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized. I need to belong. I need to recommit. I need to become a Christian for the first time. That's fine. Do that. Somebody from leadership will come and stand with you and pray for you. But we're going to worship, first of all, our living God. Amen.
That you wear the victor's crown. You're my help. And my